You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Welcome to everybody that is also watching online. Great to have you join us here this morning. My name is Sean De Kinderen. I'm one of the members of the Crossroads teaching team, and it is a great joy, it is a great privilege for me to be able to share with you here this morning. You will know that we are continuing in our series that we have called Fan or Follower. We've been asking ourselves, am I someone who stands on the sidelines? A spectator, someone who looks at the life of Jesus and says, that makes sense. I like what he has to say. I might even believe that he is indeed the Son of God and he has something to tell me about the way I should lead my life. I like coming to church on a Sunday and worshiping together and listening to a message and meeting with people outside and having coffee together. But that's my life on a Sunday. That's my life from 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock on a Sunday. The rest of my life is for me to decide. I decide what goes and when I do it and what I do. In other words, I'm a fan. Or does my belief in Jesus go further than that? Have I heard the calling of the words of Jesus to come and follow me, and have I converted that into action? Even when I don't want to, even when I don't really feel like it. I have made real in my life, I've taken to heart the words that we read in James 2, 26. Faith without works, faith without actions is dead. And so these last weeks, we've been looking at those actions, those deeds. What do I need to do to be a follower of Jesus? Paul kicked us off in the first week with gathering and worshiping our God. He spoke to us about how we need to encourage one another and how when we worship, it is not us as the audience, but it is God. We are worshiping our God. Stefan in week two spoke to us about serving one another. He spoke to us about the story of Jesus on the night of the Last Supper when he went down on his knees and he washed the feet of his disciples. He knew it, he did it knowing that Peter would deny him 3 times. He did it knowing that Judas would betray him, and yet he put those emotions aside and he served them. In week three, JD spoke to us about studying the Word of God. And I love the way he summarized that for us. Start curious, stay curious, and don't miss the blessing. And then last week, Steve, with inspiration and power, told us about some of the stories in his own life. He shared with us how God can use all of us to share the good news of Jesus. He shared with us about the urgency for us to share the good news and how God is working in other people and through us, even when we don't know about it. Now, friends, we've called those actions, those deeds, the spiritual disciplines. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word discipline, it has with me a little bit of a negative connotation. I think of being younger and my parents telling me what I should do, my school teachers making me do things that I didn't really want to do. And yet we use the term spiritual disciplines in this positive context. So I thought I would follow JD's advice and I'd become a little bit curious. And I went and looked up the root of the word discipline. And this is what I found. The word discipline comes from disciple. And that in turn comes from the Latin word discipulus, which means student. Discipline, therefore, is to study, to learn, to train, and to apply a system of standards. It is not rules, regulations, or punishment. It is not compliance or obedience or enforcement, and it is not rigid or boring or always doing the same thing. Discipline is a choice, and it is your choice. It is learning and applying intentional standards to achieve meaningful objectives. And that I can relate to. That I can relate to, learning and applying intentional standards, spiritual standards relating to worship, serving others, studying the Word of God, and sharing the good news of Jesus, so that together we can achieve meaningful objectives. In fact, so that together we can achieve the meaningful objective of bringing God's kingdom here to earth. And today's topic is no different, because it relates to money and to the giving of our money. Now, as I say that, I can probably look out into the crowd if these lights weren't shining in my eyes, and I could probably see the body language going, ah, I wish we didn't have to talk about money. But we do. We do. And the reason why we do is because there is something in our relationship with money, the way we strive for it, the way we always want more of it, the things that can make us do, sometimes really bad things, the way we put our trust and our faith in money, always wanting more. There's something in that relationship with money that can be really damaging to us. Sometimes in ways we acknowledge and admit, and sometimes in ways we don't even see. We don't even realize, because we live in this world that encourages us to be that way. It normalizes that kind of behavior. And so we need to talk about money so that we can call out those risks, that we know what those dangers are. And that's what we're going to do here today. Now, when you look into the Bible and you start reading, looking for verses about money, frankly, you can easily be overwhelmed. There's a lot. There's a lot. There are books written about it. So today, in order to make it a little bit overzichtelijk, easy to understand and easy to follow, I want to look at it by answering three questions. They should be up on the board. Firstly, is wealth, is money necessarily a bad thing? Secondly, if it is not, what are the pitfalls that we need to avoid in order to have a healthy relationship with money? And thirdly, what can we do, which actions can we take in order to foster a healthy relationship with money? So let's look at the first question. Is it a bad thing? And why do I formulate the question that way? It's because when we read in the Bible about money, we often run into all kinds of negative connotations. It gets a really bad rap, actually. One of the most well-known stories is about the rich man who goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, you need to follow various commandments. That's his first response. And the man says, but Lord, I've done that all my life. So what else? And Jesus answers this way in Mark 10, verse 21. He says, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The rich man turns around. He's sad. He's disappointed because he doesn't want to do that. He has a lot of wealth. And then Jesus says these well-known words, Mark 10, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, different people will, of course, have different definitions, perceptions of what it means to be rich. It will depend on your own circumstance, your own perspective on money. But I think when we read this passage, it can sometimes be easy for us to think, aha, being rich is bad. Working hard, earning money is a bad thing because, well, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Therefore, it is impossible for a person who is rich, who has money, to enter the kingdom of God. But is it really that simple? If we live in a world where, and Johan was mentioning it earlier, if we live in a world where even the church has a budget, even the church needs money to pay for this building, for the staff of our salaries, for the salaries of our staff, to support, getting carried away, to support our missions on the mission field. If all of us need money to pay for our basic needs, our food, our clothing, our education, our rent, our mortgage, that's the reality of the world we live in, can we then just simply conclude money's a bad thing? Wealth is a bad thing. And I don't think we can. And the reason why is that on top of those practical realities, that's also not what the Bible is saying to us. Consider it this way. Firstly, it is God who gives us the talent, the opportunity, and the power to even earn money. We read about it in the Bible. Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Or Deuteronomy 8, 17 to 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, in other words, be careful not to say, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Secondly, the Bible encourages us to be diligent. Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Thirdly, also in biblical times, there are many examples of really wealthy people. King Solomon, King David, even Abraham we read about in Genesis. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and all of them played really important roles in the kingdom of God in our story that we read about in the Bible. And lastly, and we often forget this when we read the story about passing through the eye of a needle, Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus goes on to say, yes, with man this is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. In other words, it's also possible for a rich person through God to enter the kingdom of God. So we can't just conclude it that way. If it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, if it is God who encourages us to work hard and be diligent, if it is he who gives us the talent and the power and the opportunity, and if even in biblical times there were many examples of people who nevertheless played a pivotal role in his kingdom, then we can't just reach that negative conclusion. So what's going on? Why do we read all these seemingly negative passages in the Bible? Because when it comes to our relationship with money, there's a picture coming up. When it comes to our relationship with money, this far too often is us. If a healthy relationship with money is sort of here on the top left, let's say on the flat ground that you can't see, and if an unhealthy relationship with money is everything here below, then far too easily and far too often, this is us. There are stumbling blocks everywhere. There are people that seem to be getting in our way, and we are hanging on for dear life. The problem is that the pulling power of money, just like the flashing lights of the casinos in Las Vegas, it's so attractive to us that it's almost easier, it almost comes more naturally to have an unhealthy relationship with money than it is to have a healthy one. And that's what the Bible is trying to warn us against. All those verses that we read, those are the warning signs, the alarm bells that the Bible is trying to ring out loud and clear for us. Watch out, they're saying. Don't stumble. Don't trip. Don't fall off the edge of this slippery slope into a place of having an unhealthy relationship with money. So what are the pitfalls? Second question. I think that's summarized for us in this verse or this passage from 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. This one short passage is packed with powerful and emotive language. Words like love, evil, craving, piercing, grief. And I think the reason why it's written that way is because the author, the Apostle Paul, was almost desperate to get across to us a message to say, watch out, these are very real dangers. He talks about the love of money as a craving. Maybe you have that feeling when you wake up in the morning and you crave your first cup of coffee. I sometimes have it when I get a bit of a sugar dip and I crave a chocolate bar. It's this urgent desire. I can almost think of nothing else. I have to have it and I want it now. It's all consuming. And Paul is comparing a love of money to that all-consuming feeling of something we have to have. And when that takes over, when that takes power in our lives, it can lead to all manners of evil. And the Bible gives us many examples. I'm going to put them up on the screen. Pride, arrogance, hurting or trampling on others, lying to others, cheating, losing our integrity, putting our hope and trust in money, missing our calling in life because we tell ourselves that life's purpose is to achieve an abundance of possessions. And so we're never satisfied. We always want more. And when those dangers take place in our lives, the consequences are serious. And again, this text talks about it. One, it is damaging to us. We are pierced with all kinds of griefs, broken relationships, loneliness, disappointment, lack of purpose, never feeling content or satisfied. But also, and that's the second consequence, it can be really damaging to our relationship with God. The translation we just read talks about us wandering away from our faith. I read another translation. It said we are seduced away from our faith. And when you look up a definition of that word seduce, in the Oxford Dictionary it says this: to entice someone into sexual activity. And I thought that's fascinating. In a way, this passage is drawing a parallel for us to the power that our sexuality can hold over us, how it can lead us into, if we allow it, immorality and all kinds of sin. And it's saying money can hold the same power over our lives. And if we let it, then we allow ourselves to be seduced away from our faith. Mark 4:19 puts it this way. It says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Friends, herein lies the crux of why money and riches bring with them so many dangers. That is why money seems to get a bad rap when we read about it in the Bible. If we give our hearts to the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, if we devote ourselves to the pursuit of money in a way that we fall into these pitfalls of all kinds of evil, then we allow ourselves to be seduced away from our God. And that goes completely contrary to God's greatest wish for our lives, which is that our hearts would belong to Him. He wants nothing more than for us to choose to love Him as much as He loves us. And that is why, in a world that normalizes the pursuit of money, encourages the pursuit of money, in a world where we all need some form of money to care for our basic needs, in that world, we also need to be acutely aware of the dangers. We need to call them out so that we know how we can avoid them. So what can we do? Question three. How do I do that? How do I avoid myself losing my integrity, trampling over others, lying, behaving badly? You might think you have those things under control. Maybe it becomes harder when you're desperate for money. What about emotions like pride and arrogance? They can be hard to control, right? They creep up on us like burglars in the night, and we're not very good at recognizing them in our own lives. And what about avoiding putting all my trust in money, in convincing myself that the purpose of my life is in the abundance of my possessions, and therefore always wanting more, never feeling content or satisfied? How do I avoid that? Here's what Scripture tells us. I'm going to read a few verses. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 17. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then lastly, Deuteronomy 16, verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord that has been given to him. Friends, I read these passages and it dawned on me. If I want to break free from the grip that money holds over my heart, I need to loosen the grip with which I hang on to my money. That's the spiritual discipline. You see, by us desperately holding on to our money because it's mine, I earned it, I worked for it, I should get to enjoy it. By us doing that, we allow money to take over our hearts. And that's the piece that runs contrary to God's wish for our lives. That's what the Bible is warning us about. We shouldn't be as arrogant as to think that God needs our money to perform His miracles here on earth. If He could feed 5,000 with 5 fish and 2 loaves of bread, it's not about the few euros extra that we give. We need to understand that the call in these verses to do good, to be generous, to be ready to share and to give with a cheerful heart according to the blessing that we have received is not an appeal for our money. It is an appeal for our heart. Please hear me say that. The path to heaven, even for someone who is rich, no matter how you define that, is not nevertheless to crawl through the eye of a needle. It is through Jesus. It is by giving our money back to Him that we declare that our hearts do not belong to money, but it belongs to Him, and that's why this is a big deal. So ask yourself, where do you stand on the slippery slope of having a healthy relationship with money? Have you been falling into the pitfalls of greed, arrogance, pride, lying, and all the other things that I've been talking about? Have you found yourself, and this is hard to avoid sometimes, have you found yourself putting your trust in this fleeting security blanket that money can offer us? And have you been pursuing the desires of worldly possessions and never feeling enough is enough, because every time you reach your target, the goalpost is shifted again? Is that you? Or are you willing to loosen your grip so that it in return can loosen the grip that it holds on your heart and on your life? Are you willing to admit that the reason that you have it in the first place is because He blessed you with it? You see, He gave us the power and the talent and the opportunity to earn money, riches, wealth, not so that we could keep it for ourselves, but so that we could pay it forward, that we could share it, that we could do good in a world that so desperately needs it, that we could use those gifts that we have received from Him, and so we could give it back so that His kingdom can come here on earth. Because as I said, when we do that, we declare that our heart belongs not to money, but to Him. That's why we give. That's why the spiritual discipline of giving is so vital for the good health of our souls. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Johan to share communion with us. Heavenly Father, thank you that also in the area of money, this area of struggle for us, this area of great temptation for us, you teach us how. You give us the power and the talent, yes, to care for our needs, to care for our families, but also, Lord Jesus, so that we can pay it forward, so that we can share the riches of the blessing that you have bestowed in our lives and help those around us, care for those around us. So, Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, as we maybe go and get curious with some of these passages in the Bible that teach us about money, I ask you to give us both generous minds and generous hearts. Let us drop some of our predispositions about how we look at money, and let us hear you speak to us also in this area. And let us become generous. Let us become givers of the riches that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you have given us in our lives. May you help us to pay it forward. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.